Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. I promise when I see the blood, when I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised, that will he do. Oh, wash in the fountain.
When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
What a wonderful song.
Today, we will begin with the second in a series of messages entitled God's Perspective on Plagues and Pandemics, and we will cover the importance of faith and believing the promises that God has given us in His Word for times of crisis in the earth. We will also hear about the remnant marked on their foreheads for protections in times of judgment. Then we will deal with the importance of having Jesus' blood on the doorposts of our life. God always has His way of viewing things. Last Sunday we dealt with the subject of His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we went through many scriptures bringing out the truth of how different God thinks than we do and how He just does things. His ways of doing things are so different than our own. And just in case somebody should misunderstand what we just said, He adds to that, my ways are higher than your ways. Because sometimes in the mind of man, we think our ways are better than God's. And there are some times where we argue with Him and think that we have the reason of right and that His ways aren't necessarily the right ones. But as life goes on and as we grow up and we begin to develop and mature in the mind of Christ within us, we come to see that indeed His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are not just more complicated, but they're much better than our thoughts. I would add to that, a whole lot better than the devil's thoughts. So today, as we look at this subject of God's perspective on plagues, epidemics, pandemics, and other judgments, I just want to bring out several subjects and would like to just make a statement right from the beginning that there are divine protections for plagues, epidemics, pandemics, and other judgments on the earth. God does have the answer. He always does. He says, before you call, I will answer. In other words, before we needed a cure, He already produced it. He already made it. This is God. He's always ahead of ourselves. He's always up ahead, making the way plain for us. And I'd like to begin with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, because it says, above all. That means, in the way of importance, the highest thing of all is to take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I believe that this isn't just words that he speaks through his subjects or directly into our mind, but it has to do with diseases and plagues and all kinds of things that get hurled at us and that are around us every day of our life. And God says that we must have the shield of faith. And I just want to stop here for just a second to explain what I want to extract from this verse. There are two things that I want to dwell on. One is the shield, because a shield is something that you put in front of you that protects you. They used to be like an armor of metal that they put on soldiers so that swords, spears, and whatever hurled at them wouldn't get through. But a shield is just something given to you to protect you from outward harm. And the second one is a buckler, which is basically a smaller shield that they wore on the arm. But anyway, the thing that I was concerned with is that God Himself is asking us to take the shield of faith. So He is not talking about natural armament. He is not talking about a metal or copper or leather shield. He is talking about the shield of faith. In other words, He is saying to us that faith is a shield. Now, that's an amazing thing, because you would think of a shield as a material thing, and you would think of faith as an immaterial thing, as a spiritual thing, or as an abstract thing. Faith is invisible. Faith has no feeling. Faith, you know, how could it be a shield? But He is saying, take the shield of faith. So I want to stop here for just a minute before we go on, and I want to say that God's not going to impose that shield on us. He's not going to push that shield on us. He's not going to force that shield on us. He is asking us to take it. We're going to need it, because we need to be shielded from all these things the devil is hurling at the population around us. And don't think he doesn't have you in mind too. And so God is saying, take up. In other words, if you've laid it down somewhere, pick it up. This is not a time to walk in faithlessness and in unbelief. Get over that thing, stand up in faith, take the shield of faith, and protect yourself. It's able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. So this is a time to walk in faith. This is a time to take hold of faith. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Now, there's two things about the Word of God, the Logos and Rhema, the written Word and the spoken Word. It is God speaking. I believe the most powerful shield we can walk with is when the Lord has spoken a word to us out of His written Word. That is a double deal. So we have the Word of God where we can sit down in our offices, bedrooms, trains, wherever, and read the Word of God and believe it and lay hold of it. But then there's this powerful element of the infusion of faith when that same Word is being preached to you, because the preaching has the element of the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're not just reading something, you're having the Holy Spirit speak it to you with an anointing that overcomes opposition. So that all we have left is just a simple choice to embrace it. Embracing it is taking up the shield of faith. Now, taking up faith and using it as a shield. So this shield and buckler is given to us by God. Now, I want to go through some scriptures dealing with this shield. It says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, "Happy are you, my people, and who is like unto you, a people saved by the Lord? He is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." The devil is dancing. He thinks he's got the world under his control. He is the prince of disturbance. He is the prince of fear. He is the prince of torment. He is the prince of affliction. He is having a field day. God is saying, we can bring him to submit. We can tear down and tread down his high places. How? By taking up the shield. It says, the Lord is the shield of your help. I am so glad that I don't have to run somewhere and ask somebody to let God be a shield to me. I don't have to go anywhere and ask somebody to be a shield to me. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells within me, and up out of my innermost being, that Christ, the Lord of glory, the one in charge of the whole world, the one to whom is submitted the whole powers of the universe, dwells in me. And all I have to do is pick up that shield, believe what he says, and use that shield. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn, the authority of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from all types of violence." In Psalms 5, verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." You will surround him as with a shield. Psalm 18, 35, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." In Psalm 28, 7, "The Lord is my strength. He is my shield. So therefore, my heart continues trusting in him, and I will be helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him," as we did just moments ago. In Psalm 33, 20, "My soul waits for the Lord because he is my help and my shield." In Psalm 144, 2, "My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge." My shield and the one in whom I take refuge. Our mighty missiles, warheads, and all the instruments of destruction that the world fears and that they try to duplicate or make better to subdue other people underneath them. Let me tell you, what's keeping America is the Lord our God. He is the shield. He is the protector of our country. He is the shielder and protector of plagues, of tormenting judgments, pandemics, or even national epidemics. He is our shield. He shields us from all the demonic plagues. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is, not will be, not has been, a shield to those who put their trust in him." Those who see him as the protector of our country, him as the protector of our families, him as our own personal protector, will see the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 91, 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place of fellowship, communion, and obedience, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust," making a declaration that he is the one that is our fortress and refuge, but also choosing to trust in him. That's simply what it means. In verse 3, "Surely he," I love this, surely. That means there's no way to doubt this. "He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous plagues and pestilences." I like what the Amplify says, from deadly pestilences. The CEV, from deadly diseases. The NIV, from deadly sicknesses. The Passion, from deadly curses. He is saying here, you are the one that delivers me from the snare of the fowler, from perilous plagues. You are the one that delivers me. I'd like to put the emphasis on two things. You, referring to God, you and me. You shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from perilous plagues. Let me put it a different way, in third party. He shall deliver you. He, the Lord God Almighty, our shield and our protector. He will deliver you. He will deliver me. He will deliver us. He will deliver his people from all types of perilous plagues. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and underneath his wings you shall find refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Here's the deal. We talked about faith being our shield and to pick up the shield of faith. He is saying now, your truth, what we are reading this morning, going to the Word of God as he says it, believing it and receiving it, having it, taking it from the Lord, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Why does he say shall be and put it in the future? Well, first, shall means it's going to be. Secondly, at the time that that was written, he may not have been in a predicament like that. He is saying, when you're in a predicament that was mentioned in the verse before, plagues, pestilences, deadly sicknesses, deadly curses, when that happens, then the truth of God shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. When things come upon us, we won't have the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The Passion Translation says, don't fear a thing, whether by night or day. That put it simple. Demonic danger will not trouble you, nor the powers of evil launched against you will get anywhere. For God will keep you safe and secure. They won't lay a hand on you. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. The Passion Translation says, even in the time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. Boy, what a word. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Passion Translation says, you will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, then no evil, verse 10, shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The Passion Translation says, when we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Now that's a mighty word right there. God, who cannot lie, says, I will be with you in trouble, regardless of what that is. Trouble didn't just come on us now. Trouble has followed us all our life. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him. With long life. How are you going to come out of this plague, out of this pandemic? With long life. What's the end result for us? If we live with the shield of faith in God's promise and trust in a word that he cannot lie, we will have long life. He will satisfy us with it and show us his salvation. The Passion Translation, I'll just read from 11 to 16 real fast. God sends his angels special orders to protect us wherever we go, defending us from all harm. And if you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You even walk unharmed among the fiercest power of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I'll greatly protect you and will set you in the high place safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I would like to go to Ezekiel chapter 9, and I'll read through 1 through 6. And here we have God going through the nation, observing people who, as this morning, mourn and cry over the evil committed in the land. For quite some time now in our prayer meeting, we've called out to God because of the corruption and the evil and the darkness going on in our land. We've truly cried out to God to forgive sinners, but at the same time to punish sin and to clean out our country, which was intended to be a country of light, a country of glory, a country of spreading the gospel across the world, a Christian country, and a country that belongs to God and was meant to be God's, to give freedom of religion. Today, we use that freedom for freedom of speech and freedom of bad behavior, freedom for corruption, and we have totally turned about the purpose for freedom that God gave us. This country was founded on the freedom of worshiping God, the only true God. Today, we give that freedom to every religion, and we tell everybody that they have the same rights that we have. No, God only gave those rights to us. He is the only true God, and there is no God before him. Every other thing is a lie. Every other religion is a lie. Every other idol is a lie and cannot do anything for people. They can cry out to their God, as in the days of Elijah, they cried out to their God, and he didn't answer by fire. But only for a few words from God's servant, the only true God, brought down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, lapping up the water, and busting up the stones and turning them into powder. Our God is the only true God, and like unto him there is no God. But he set up our country to have the liberty of the worship, not of religion, but the worship of our true God. And we are the ones that are being marginalized. We are being silenced. We are being forced into a corner. And they would, if they could, put out God's true message to the world. But I have news for them. God is conqueror and victor. He is the only true God, and his people will arise in faith and power, not only during these times of plagues, but they will see that God has made a distinction between his people and the people of the world. So going back to Ezekiel chapter 9, I'll begin to read. It says, "Then in my vision," says Ezekiel, "I heard the Lord cry out with a thunderous voice, saying, 'Approach now, executioners of the city, each with his deadly weapon of destruction in his hand.'" The Amplified says in the second verse, "Behold, six men, angelic beings, came from the direction of the upper gate with faces in the north, each with his weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a scribe's writing case in his hand," or ink, "and entered and stood beside the bronze altar." Verse 3, "Then the Shekinah glory and the brilliance of God of Israel," the cloud, of course, "went up from the cherubim on which it rested to stand above the threshold of the Lord's temple. And the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the scribe's writing case or ink by his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the man who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said, 'In my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin in my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders and leaders who were before the temple. I want to say today, I am grateful for the blood of Jesus. I am grateful for the shield of faith. I am grateful for the mark upon my forehead. And that mark, we will see what it is. That mark that he puts needs to be on our forehead. It is not enough that we don't delight with the sins of others or that we don't fellowship with them. We must mourn for people and their condition and lay it to our heart. We must grieve as those who hate sin, yet have a tender concern for the souls of others. You see, these people were crying out not only for their sins, but the sins committed in their land. For over 2 years, maybe three now, we have cried out to God because of the corruption, the darkness, the evil, the slaying of innocent little children. The cry has gone up to heaven of all these little ones that have been aborted, and God has put his hand down on earth. He said, "Let the little children come unto me." You know, sometimes I think that there's a method to God, and it isn't his madness. In Matthew 16, verse 25, "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Listen, we don't have to protect our life. We don't have to find it. We found it in his life. The life that I live, I no longer live in the flesh. I died. When I met Christ, he died for me. I died with him. And the life that we live by the Son of God. That means that if the Son of God's life is living through me, no devil, no plague, no disease, no destruction, no death can touch me until the one who has the keys of death turns it in that lock and brings me home. Not a thing, not a one, not a spirit, not a disease, not a plague can touch the life that I have in Christ Jesus. I lost my life in his, like it says here. Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life in me for my sake will find it. Folks, I found it. You found it. You found your life because you lost it in him. And those who lost it in him will find that life surging up within your being, killing off all diseases, killing off all plagues. And as we bring our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren under that mysterious and wonderful law of death to bring forth life, we will find in them a protection of the Almighty. The Almighty God will stand as a shield around them and say, "This life is mine because it's hid in Christ, and Christ is mine. He died that he might ever live. He will never die again. And those who died with him will never die again. That is why he said, 'He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.' Those that gave their life away found it. Those that lost their life in his have it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." God set a mark upon the mourners. It is the mark upon the forehead that gives us assurance of God's favor and the comfort of knowing we will be supported and protected in times of calamity. God will set his mark upon his mourners. He will book our sighs, bottle our tears, and cover us with the precious blood of his Son Jesus, the Lamb. Now, we talked about the people who mourned and sighed because of the iniquities committed in the land and those who gave their life in order to receive it. But these people were marked on their forehead. And God said in those days to his destroying angels, "Touch not one that has the mark on their forehead, but those that have not the mark, destroy them all." I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Again, the same command is given to the destroyers. "Do not damage the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have marked the loving servants of our God with a seal on their forehead." Matthew Henry notes, "The forehead is a metaphor for our thoughts and our mind. The seal is the mind of Christ, for it goes on the forehead, the thoughts. To have the seal of the Holy Spirit means we are protected from all judgment. We must have the seal of sonship on our thoughts, and the seal of God is our Father, for we will be tormented in our minds over our true identity of Christ during moments of difficulty. The seal is the mind of Christ. The mark of Christ goes on the forehead. We must take on the mind of Christ, the shield of faith, the work of Christ finished in us. We must take on the thoughts of Christ, which are higher than our own, discerning properly, knowing that this seal is for our protection and from oncoming judgments, but that it also qualifies us to bring the righteous judgments of God upon the earth. This is the nature of God being written upon the foreheads and the minds of his holy ones. The winds of judgment are being held back until the sons of God have their thoughts and their minds like the ones that Christ himself thinks. Like the mind of Christ is the way they think. Do you think for a moment he's afraid of these diseases? Do you think for a moment he doesn't have the answer to all of them? Do you think for a minute he can't just burn fire down on it and evaporate them out of your body or out of anyone else's? He is the Lord. He's the Lord over every disease. He's the Lord over every virus, every bacteria. He is the Lord over every sickness. He is the Lord over every circumstance in life. And over one word of his command, things change. Let me speak of Moses for a moment. Moses, with the mind of the Lord, dispenses judgment to the wicked of his day. In Exodus 10, verse 21, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that darkness may come over the land of Egypt, a darkness which is so awful that it may be felt." And in verse 22, it says, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. For 3 days, a thick darkness was over all the land of Egypt. No sun, no moon, no stars." Verse 23, "The Egyptians could not see one another, nor did anyone leave his place for 3 days. Does that strike a bell with anybody? But all the Israelites had supernatural light in their dwelling. How about an interesting side note? The President of the United States announced his 30-day travel ban on 3/11/20, meaning it ends on 4/10/20. The alphabet numbers to his initials correspond to 4/10/20, which is Good Friday. It begins on Friday the 13th, but ends on Good Friday. It lasts from the most satanic Friday until the most holy Friday. Darkness for the wicked, light for us, because we have passed from darkness unto light. Going back to Moses, with the mind of God dispensing judgment again to the wicked of his day, in Exodus 11, verse 4, "Then Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, at midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land, the pride and the hope and the joy of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne to the firstborn of a slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of cattle as well. There shall be a great cry, a heartache of sorrow throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never been before and such as shall never be again." In verse 7, "But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or even an animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the people of the world, Egypt, and his people, Israel." In Exodus 15:26, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and to his statutes, which we have by receiving Jesus as our Savior, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. The diseases are intended for the wicked, for I am the Lord who heals you." Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, "The Lord will take away from you all sickness." The Lord will take away from you all sickness. That's a verse we should have memorized, just that part of it. "The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will not afflict you." The Lord will not afflict you with the terrible diseases of Egypt, the wicked in the world, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Is the Lord's word true? Psalms 103:2. "My soul, praise the Lord, never forget how kind he is or all his benefits, for he forgives all our sin and heals all our sicknesses." In Exodus 12, Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man should take a lamb for his family, one of each household. In verse 4, it says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. And you are to determine the amount the lamb needed that each person would need to eat. The animal you choose must be a year-old male without defect, that you may take them from the sheep or the goats. And remember, this in reality looked forward to Jesus. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them in twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lambs. In verse 12, the Lord says, on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I'll read that again. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, will be a sign unto you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse 14, this is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations come to you shall celebrate it as a festival unto the Lord as a lasting ordinance. And in verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said unto them, go at once and select an animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb and take your hyssop and dip it into the blood in a basin and put some of the blood on the top and on the side of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. That's quarantine. They had 3 days of quarantine for darkness. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses or strike you down. This sounds like the ones that had the mark on them. He said, do not touch them. Go over. They had a mark. What were they doing? Sighing and crying because of the sins and abominations committed. What brings absolving? What brings forgiveness of sin but the shedding of blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So they were talking about the sacrifice of an animal's blood and those that cried and sighed because of the abominations. When trouble came, they were set aside and it didn't come to them. So here it says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt and the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the house, to the firstborn of every prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of every livestock as well. And verse 30 finishes by saying, and Pharaoh and all the officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without somebody dead. There was instruction to the destroyers that when they were to pass by, if they saw the blood on the doorposts, it was an indication that it was the residence of a child of God, and the firstborn there must not be slain. The plague of death could not enter. Let me talk just a few minutes here about the doorpost and blood upon it. Repeating Exodus 12:7, some of the blood must be put on the doorpost and on the lintel above the door on each house. And it said the door represents entrances and exits. That's what doors represent. In our case, we are dealing with our bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now look, in the Old Testament, everything was in the natural, right? But since Christ, everything is in the spiritual world. So when he's talking about doors, he's talking about the entrances and exits to our life. to our spirit man. And if I were to put it even clearer, we have entrances, plural, which are our eyes and our ears. We have the doors of exit, which is our mouth. Now, I would just like to say that I think it is a tremendous word of wisdom to all of us to watch what you look at, to be careful what you hear. Let blood be upon the entrances to the Holy Spirit's temple. We're all too quick to go to the news media. We're all too quick to listen to what the devil's saying out there. And if we have an ear to the devil, the entrance of his words are going to affect us. If we look upon the pandemic, it'll become greater because what we observe becomes the greatest. He is saying the blood of the Lamb. Make sure there's blood upon what we look at. Make sure there's blood upon what we listen to. And make sure there's blood upon what we talk. Be careful what you say. Your words can give life or bring death. It can sink somebody or pick them up. It can deliver them and set them free or ground them. Let me read to you Psalm 141:3 about our mouth. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Over the door of my lips. Now it's using the door as an exit. Now let me read Proverbs 21:23. Whosoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Now Jesus also spoke, and in Luke wrote, that out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. So if there's an abundance of faith, mouth will speak faith. So there's three areas that in order to see the salvation of the Lord, the children of Israel had to take care, and that was to make sure there was blood on the doorposts, the top and the sides, the whole entrance and exit of their life. We don't have a house. We're not going to kill a little animal. We're not going to take a little bit of hyssop, and we're not going to put splashes of blood on our doors. That was something that happened to them. But we have a temple for the Holy Spirit that we must guard. And the entrance and exits are here, and they're very real. And the Lord is saying, make sure that there's blood applied to the entrances and exits of your life. Just make sure. God is saying, just make sure that it's all covered under the blood. I would recommend having the Lord's Supper, serving the Lord's Supper. We will do that today, but I would recommend that you do it in your own home, in your own life. We can do it figuratively or we can do it actually. You can actually take the representation of the blood of the Lord and drink it, and you can take what represents his broken body and without bread or something without yeast and take it. Or you can do it by faith in your prayer life. And just as we moan for our own sins and our own problems, just clean the mess up. Clean the mess up, put blood there. And I think the blood filters what we look at. There are certain things I won't listen to, and there are certain things I won't look at. I mean, we're talking about the pandemic. We're talking about plagues. We're talking about epidemics. You know, we're talking about judgments. There's certain things I won't look at because it makes that greater. I'm more concerned in what God says about it and his perspective on it than I am concerned with what the devil's saying out there through all his people. I'll listen to our president. I'll listen to a few of the health professionals because the truth is they might give you some suggestions that are good. And if you want to follow them, I don't think you're not having faith because you wash your hands more often, you know, or clean your phone more often if it's out there somewhere, or whatever you need to do to take precautions. If you want to, that's fine. But our faith and our shield is not in Lysol. Our faith and our shield is not in isolation. Our faith and our shield is the God whom we gave our life to. I surrendered this body and this life to God. It's his. For the devil to put a plague on it, he have to put a plague on God because I gave him my life. If God wants to take it, that's fine, but ain't no devil taking it. And I didn't determine how he was going to take it. If he wants to take it through something like that, it's fine. But till my dying breath, I will still trust the Lord, who is my shield and my protector. When I gave my life to God, I gave him my life. I didn't take it back. I'm not an Indian giver. I lost my life in his, but I gained his. So the life that I live, now Christ lives in me. And that life of Christ in me brings health and life and quickening and deliverance. That doesn't mean I'm not going to go through things. It means I'm going to come out of them. Did it mean that Christ didn't suffer? No. Did it mean that he wasn't crucified and that he died? No. Does it mean he wasn't buried? No. He just came out of it. He said, I'm the one that was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. So that life that he gave me, doesn't matter what it goes through, I'm going to come out of it. I often like to think of it as a ball. You can push it under the water, but you're going to have to be paralyzed in that state, because the moment you let go, it's going to pop right out of that water. It wasn't meant to be there. It wasn't born to be there. And the life that's in it causes it to come out of it. All you got to do is slap the hand that's over the top of you, and up you come. Praise the Lord. Now I want to go to Revelations 9, verse 20, and I'd like to connect this to Ezekiel 9. In the Amplified, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, even then, of the works of their hands, so as to cease worshiping and paying homage to demons and to idols of gold and silver and bronze and stones of wood, which can neither hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murder, including abortions, nor of their sorceries, that's drug intoxication, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. Sorceries in the Greek is pharmakia, it's drug usage. Anyway, the thing I'm trying to point out here is God says they wouldn't leave it, so they wouldn't let me protect them. Now, I want to tell you that in the fourth verse of chapter 9 of Revelation, it says, don't destroy anyone that has the mark of the Lord on their forehead. And so we know who the ones are that have the mark of God on their forehead. He says, do not destroy anyone with that mark. Matthew Henry notes, the people of God may have little rest and leisure to assemble themselves before the Lord while this great cleansing work over the wicked is in operation. Now, you'd think he was talking about us today. He's talking about putting people in isolation, cutting off schools, not letting churches meet. For the present, the Sabbaths would even be interrupted. That means services on Sunday would be interrupted. Ordinances of public worship intermitted. Gatherings restricted. And all thrown into a general confusion. He is saying this, I don't know how many years ago. How do they know this? You know why? Because mankind has gone through cycles of all kinds of things through history. And they have also been put in seclusion and isolation. And many are the troubles and many of the afflictions, even of the righteous. But like that little ball, he delivers them from it all. Hallelujah. Isaiah 53:1, a favorite scripture with me. I'll never forget preaching on this verse Friday night many years ago in the 1990s, and it started a revival of several years. But the word says, who has believed our report, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The New Living Testament says, revealed his powerful arm. To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Do you know what this is actually saying to us? Who is going to believe everything God is saying to us this morning? Who's going to lay hold of it and see the powerful arm of the Lord? Who would prefer to see the God that is our shield, our protector, the one that can burn out disease, that can destroy the destroyer, one who can take death and turn it into life and bring people back here on earth again if he so chooses to do it? A God who is all powerful, a God who is our God, a God who is the awesome God of creation. Who is going to believe our report? Who is going to see the awesome, powerful arm of God? Who is going to see him and not look at all the devil's doing? The not-so-powerful arm of the devil. It doesn't matter if China started this one. It doesn't matter who started what. We don't care. All we know is that God is the God of the universe. He's the God of this world and everything that's in it. Let us all believe the report of the Lord. And I will use the last verse here in Romans 8:2 about John G. Lake and how he handled this, the black fever plague. And John G. Lake lay hold of this verse. He believed the report of the Lord in this verse. He says, the law of the spirit of life, in other words, the life of Christ living in him, has already made us free from the law of sin and death. Because we are in Christ Jesus and he is in us, we have to fear nothing because his power dwells within us. And so he laid hold of that word, and some tremendous things happened. Diseases would die if they touched him. And all he did is laid hold by faith, the shield of faith, where we started today, the shield of faith. He laid hold of this word of God and said, God, I believe your report, and I am going to see the power of your arm in this situation. Praise the Lord.